You to take one of those cards out. If you are visiting with us, fill that out, the card right in front of you. You can place that in one of the boxes there at the back of the auditorium or give that to me at the back after service. That's just so we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning and for us to get to know one another a little bit better. Suffering, pain, and grief are ever-present realities that encompass the world that we live in currently. Ever since the fall of mankind to sin, the world's been suffering, and that suffering extends into today. So far, we see on the news, thousands upon thousands of people have been left homeless and killed by the war in Ukraine with Russia, and there seems to be no end in sight to that. The death toll of the earthquakes that we've seen over the past several weeks in Turkey and Syria have now surpassed 46,000 people, left many people shattered and broken. I have the WKRN news app, and this past Friday I kept getting notifications from that after the round of Friday's storms. Notifications like these: man dies after being hit by a metal carport in Simpson County, Kentucky. Storm-related death reported in Hendersonville neighborhood. Man dies after tree falls on car in McEwen. Sumner County teen hit by falling tree passed away. Suffering is real, and it touches every single one of us to varying degrees. However, we know that even during these times of sorrow and grief and suffering, God gives grace. God gives grace even in our grief. And we can see this all throughout the book of Lamentations. And that's where we're going to be this morning. We're beginning this morning a two-part series, studies from the book of Lamentations, looking at its themes, looking at major principles that help us in time of mourning, in time of suffering, in time of loss. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be hosting Brother Ron and Don Williams. They're going to be coming to Highland Heights and doing a seminar starting Saturday night. It's extending into Sunday, an in-depth seminar on grief. So be marking your calendars for that as well. But as we open up the book of Lamentations, we see that it contains acrostic-style poems. It's really a masterpiece of literature. Within each of these poems, uses each letter of the Hebrew alphabet in succession to begin each line. And in doing so, the thought process in doing this is that the author is intending to give full expression, full detail to the suffering of his people and the sorrow that is experienced within his own soul. In essence, Lamentations is offering to us a comprehensive view of what it means to suffer from A to Z. And we see what suffering is by opening up the pages of this book. Now, understanding the background of Lamentations is very important to grasping the theme of this very solemn book. In 586, 587, there's a debate about that, but round about that time in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon took Jerusalem after a bitter siege that had lasted for over 2 years. And if you know anything about siege warfare, if you've studied sieges throughout history, when an army surrounds another army within a city that contains a civilian population and cuts off all of its food supplies and it basically starves out that city with the civilians residing inside, leaving the people within the city too weak to even defend itself, you know that it never works out very well for those within the city, and especially the civilian population, and especially the weak within it. Just imagine if you were a soldier of the invading army of Babylon. You're away from your homeland. You don't want to be there. You're constantly pelted by projectiles from the city walls, being cast from the enemy and endangering you and killing your comrades, killing your countrymen. You would be a little angry at the stubbornness and resistance of this enemy. The longer and longer and longer the siege went on, and the more angry, the more embittered you would become. Now, keep in mind, for over two years, the Babylonian soldiers endured this siege. And by the end of it, they wanted revenge. And you can only imagine, when they did break through the city walls in Jerusalem, the kind of carnage that they caused among God's people within the city of Jerusalem. So Lamentations, as we see it, as we open up its pages, it recounts the internal feelings and the internal griefs of God's people during that time. Notice with me in Lamentations chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Lamentations chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. The author here says, "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, 'Where is bread and wine?' as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom." One of the main themes, of course, that we see within the book of Lamentations is the level of pain and suffering experienced by God's people. God's people suffer. It's true. Sometimes they suffer due to God's judgment because of their personal sins, as we see within the book of Lamentations. But sometimes, likewise, they suffer because they simply live in a fallen world that's been distorted and corrupted by sin in general. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, it says, "There were some present at that time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them and said, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?'" In other words, do you think that suffering is caused solely because of personal sin in one's life? Of course it's not. Suffering isn't only due to God's judgment. Rather, much of the time, it's due to the fact that we simply live in a fallen world where disease is an ever-present threat, where violence has become the norm, it seems, where disasters happen and leave us broken and shattered, and where death reigns and comes to all men and to all women. And the author of Lamentations invites the reader into the broad reality of the suffering of God's people to see and experience what it's like sometimes to live in a world that's fallen to sin and defines right and wrong, good and evil, based upon how it sees fit. Notice with me in chapter 3 of the book, in Lamentations, where it's almost as if the author presents a catalog of human suffering that can be very relatable to us as we suffer within this world. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath." The author says here that when you look at me, when you see me in my condition, you're looking at a man that knows exactly what suffering is. Notice in verse 2, he says, "He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light." So the author's experience of suffering is it's like constantly living in complete and utter darkness without being able to see a glimmer of light, without being able to see a glimmer of hope. He says in verse 5, "He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation." The Hebrew word rendered bitterness here is used predominantly in the Old Testament to describe the poison that emanates from some kind of dangerous plant, or it could refer to the venom of a cobra that it injects inside of its victims. So the author here, he says that it's like he has ingested a poisonous plant or been bitten by a venomous snake, and it's tearing him up. It's destroying him on the inside. In verse 7, he says, "He's walled me about so that I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy." The author feels trapped. He feels weighed down by his affliction. And the way that he words it here, it's almost as if he's suffering from the effects of claustrophobia. Like he's confined in this small space, unable to breathe, unable to move, unable to free himself with chains around his feet and hands, rendering him completely helpless, gasping for the next breath in utter desperation. Also notice with me in verse 10, chapter 3. "He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding." This here is a description of fear. The author is living with a constant sense of dread. It's like with the dawn of each new day, something else happens. Something else comes around the corner and sends the author even lower than he was the day before. He lives in fear, thinking to himself, "What's next? What's next? What's going to come now? What else is going to come down the pike and continue to torture me and allow me to remain in the state that I'm in?" Notice with me in verse 13. "He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver." Again, the author's experience is like bearing the agony of an arrow piercing his side, which we can hardly even imagine. In verse 14, he says, "I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long." He feels the absolute weight of humiliation and grief. He says essentially, no one gets it. No one understands. It feels like they're looking and laughing at how far I've fallen and how much I've lost. In verse 17, he says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is." It feels like the peace that once overshadowed his soul has been ripped out by the merciless claws of his grief. It's like he replays the tragic event over and over and over in his mind. He can't get it out of his head. He has no motivation to get up out of bed in the morning and move and do the things that he normally did prior to the event. It's like all the happiness and joy that once shined on his face has been covered by an immovable cloud of gloom and despair. The author says that he's in darkness. He swallowed a bitter poison. He's trapped and he can't escape. Fear has consumed him. His heart has been pierced. It's been struck. He's been humiliated. He's been so desecrated by grief that he has no feelings of happiness and joy. And we know that this sometimes is the reality of living in a fallen world, even for God's people. Circumstances beyond our control may very well place ourselves within the author's shoes, and his words may at some point in our lives become ours. Perhaps they already have. Perhaps you can relate very well with the author of Lamentations here. Maybe you feel humiliated. Maybe you feel like you're in darkness. Maybe you feel like you've swallowed this bitter poison or you're trapped or you feel in turmoil and you feel like God himself has turned against you because of what has happened. Maybe you feel that way. However, there's another theme. That's one of the themes, the pain and suffering of God's people, what that's like. But there's another pervasive theme that's echoed throughout the book that plants itself right at the heart of Lamentations and in our own experience of grief. And that is the hope that remains for God's people, even during those times of unimaginable anguish. The book affirms very much so God's faithful, never-ceasing mercy, even when his people suffer, and even when his people suffer to this kind of a degree. And it helps us to see and experience the grace that God gives, even when we grieve. Let's look at the second theme together, the hope that we can experience during our grief, the grace that God gives in grief. By first of all, looking at verse 21 of chapter 3. Look with me there. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. But this, the author says, I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now remember, this is from the lips of the man who we have seen, who has been oppressed and afflicted so greatly. But yet, even in his affliction, hope remains. Why? Why does hope remain? How does it remain? There must be something pretty powerful to give hope to someone who is grieving so intensely as this person is. Notice again, he says, but this I call to mind. This I remember. This I recollect from my past study and my past experiences. And therefore, hope comes to me. So here is an intentional, determined decision by a person who has lost peace, has swallowed bitter poison, feels trapped, feels pierced, has forgotten what happiness is. And this person says that I'm going to do something that's going to bring hope. I'm going to remember the words of God. The author's hope is revived. It's rekindled by the words of the sovereign Lord God that he has stored up in his mind and in his heart. And he has stored a lot of it up within himself. If you read Lamentations carefully, we're not going to do that within this series. We're not going to look at the entire thing. But if you read it carefully, you'll notice many allusions to passages found within the scriptures, within the law, within the prophets, within the Psalms, and especially the Psalms. Notice with me in Psalm 103, starting in verse 1, Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. Notice with me that psalm and how it parallels some of the things that the author of Lamentations says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, and so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's God's word. It's God's holy word that this grieving author calls to mind, that he remembers, which rekindles and revives his hope that was broken due to suffering. So the author here is essentially saying, when I suffer, when I grieve in this way, my first step, my knee-jerk reaction is to look to you, O God, your holy word, and remember what you have declared and remember what you have promised. What has the Lord declared? What has he promised? Look with me in the next verse, in verse 22. the first half of verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. The Hebrew word rendered steadfast love, chesed, in the ESV is one of the main attributes of God that's echoed all throughout the Old Testament. If you want to see a description of who God is, of what He's like, of how He responds in any given situation, this is a good place to begin. The idea that's rendered steadfast love, there are three flavors that are contained within it. One is God's commitment that He has, that He possesses toward His covenant people. Another is His generosity that He extends. And another is His affection that swells up in His heart for those that He loves. This is the kind of God that He is. This is His character. And when the author declares the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, he's essentially saying, I know this God. I know His character. I know how He's going to respond to me generally in any given situation. You probably know of people within your life, people that you know well. Maybe your spouse, your parent, maybe your child, maybe your best friend. You know this person so well that you know generally how they're going to respond in any given situation. You know when they're going to say something silly. You know when they're about to get angry. You know what to do to make them smile. You know what to do to make them laugh, to make them happy. Because you just know them. You've spent so much time with them and share so many experiences with them that you just know them to their core, and you know how they're generally going to respond in any given circumstance. Even in his grief, in the book of Lamentations, the author knows this about God because he knows Him. That His commitment, His generosity, His affection directed toward Him, it will never cease. It will never, never come to an end. His character, His blessed character, remains constant. When he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, and he wants us to know that the same God that remains committed, that remains generous, that remains affectionate toward him walks with us when we grieve and when we suffer. But I want to ask this question, and I think this is a question that the author addresses and answers. How does the character of God, knowing that He is this way, generous and affectionate toward me and loyal and committed, how does that help me today? How does that help me right now? How does the unceasing nature of God's love help me when I feel so weighed down that it seems impossible to even get out of the bed in the morning or take another step? Notice with me what he says in the second half of verse 22, extending into verse 23. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Our ultimate hope is, of course, we know, to be in heaven, in the full presence of the Lord God for eternity someday. To be with Him, to be in heaven. So, you would think that the author would talk more about heaven to help his grieving soul to get through today so that he can get out of bed in the morning, so he can retain some sense of hope and happiness. But the author here, which is very curious, doesn't talk about that very much. He doesn't speak about heaven. Why? I think that's a good question to ask. Why does he not go to the jugular of our hope, so to speak, and talk about our ultimate joy that is coming our way if we are in him? Let me offer a suggestion to you this morning. The fulfillment of God's ultimate purposes for his people to live in his full and glorious presence is outstandingly breathtaking and comforting. But heaven can seem so far away for one who doesn't think that they'll be able to endure into tomorrow. I know that things are going to be okay in the future. I know that. When I stand before him in glory and he wipes every tear from my eyes and I live in a place where there's no sorrow and pain and death and all of those things will be done away with. But what about today? What about this moment? What about this hour? I don't have enough strength to lift up my head for a minute. How can I use the light at the end of the tunnel that seems so faint and dim in the moment to get me through the pain of today? Our author, he doesn't use old cliches to find comfort, although they may be true and although they may be comforting. Rather, he invites us to taste and experience a blessed resource from heaven that can give our souls sweet relief from the pain that we endure today, right now, this very morning. I want to read those verses again, starting in the second half of verse 22, extending into verse 23. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord's mercies, or his compassions, another way to render that. The intense feelings of tender affection that the Lord possesses for his people, like that of a mother that possesses for her precious little baby boy or baby girl. It never stops, it never ends, it never ceases. When his people suffer due to their own personal sins or iniquities, or when his people suffer due to the nature of the world that we live within today, the Lord's care and yearning for his people drive him to act, they drive him to intervene, they drive him to give peace and begin this process of healing. God gives, notice this, God gives new mercies. He gives fresh grace, even in grief, each and every morning. Every day when you wake up under God's grace, he gives you new mercies that were different from the day before. New resources, new grace to get you through this day, today. Have you looked for those mercies? Have you looked for his mercies and his graces today, this morning? It could maybe be a phone call from a friend that's checking on you to see how you're doing, that gives you strength to get through today. It could be a good night's rest. It could be the warm sunshine on your face. It could be some small bit of goodness, just something so tiny and minuscule that could give you a glimmer of hope and happiness that helps you not throughout the entire process, but just that day, that moment, that hour. The fact is, you don't need to be afraid that you will have to bear tomorrow's burden with the strength you have today. You won't. And that's not what God says here. That's not according to his character. Today's mercies, what God gives you today, are for today. They're for today's troubles. And you can live in the freedom of knowing that tomorrow, there will be new mercies. There will be new grace from heaven that God gives tomorrow. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place to set our minds upon. But when we're in the throes of grief and the light at the end of the tunnel seems so dim and so unreachable, know, as we see within this text, as this beautiful text tells us this morning, know that God's hand of mercy and compassion gives you renewed grace every morning to make it through today. And when the sun sets over the earth and rises again tomorrow, He gives new mercies. He gives fresh grace for that day. And the cycle continues until we can see the light of heaven illuminating brighter and brighter and brighter with each passing season. So focus on the mercies that you've been given today and today's troubles. Tomorrow will worry about itself. What a blessed hope that we have in Jesus. We have grace even when we grieve, because God's character to us remains constant. Praise be to God. Praise be to our Lord who gives grace in our grief. Let us cling to Him and trust that His character remains constant no matter what comes our way. This morning, if there's anything that we can do for you, any way that we can help you or pray for you, the invitation is extended to you today. You can come forward and let that be known. Also, if you're not a child of God this morning, if you know that you're lost and you know that you need Jesus Christ, believe that He is the Son of God, that He died, rose again, ascended to the Father's right hand, is interceding on behalf of the saints. Believe in His good news, in His gospel, that He is Lord, that He is King, that He offers free salvation to the world. Repent of your sins. Commit to do things God's way. You can come forward this morning and confess your faith in Jesus and begin a relationship with Him in the waters of baptism. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Gently.